Let everybody get settled. So, we always pray in the prayer room before we come out. And we were praying, you know, joy in the house this morning. Yeah. And I said, it's going to be hard because I'm preaching on hell today. So, I'm going to pray joyously about hell. How does that sound? Oh, dear. Because I'm preaching on the parable of the net. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 47. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn there with me? Matthew 13, verse 47. So once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. And when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. And this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a tough word. In this parable, in just one breath, Jesus showed what the most crucial ingredient of the kingdom is. And we sang about the kingdom of heaven a couple of times this morning. Actually, I'm just going to pull out one of the... We were singing, "Even So Come." And these words in verse 2 really coincide well with this scripture this morning. Call back the sinner. But this is the part that really strikes me this morning. Wake up the saint. Okay? So, call back the sinner. Wake up the saint. You know why? Because Jesus is coming soon. So, let me ask you a question. What will matter the most in 100 years from today? Just for a moment, think about what's on your mind for a moment. Maybe you are worried about little projects that you have to get done before the end of the day today. Maybe you're a student and you've got exams coming up this week or assignments due, and that's on your mind today. Maybe you're traveling out of town and, you know, it's starting to snow, so, you know, weather is on your mind today. There could be thousands of reasons why we have things on our mind. You could give 1,000 different answers, but 100 years from now, Only one thing will matter. Whether or not you are saved. Whether or not you are a part of the kingdom of God. And with this simple parable, Jesus brought people right into the heart of the matter. And he highlighted the single most essential decision that we face in life. And this parable also reminds us of the most dreadful possibility, the possibility of being eternally lost. So the net represents the effect of the gospel. The fishermen in this story are soul winners. And the fish are the people who are caught in the net. And this is certainly a parable that the disciples would have immediately clicked into. They would have immediately understood because a lot of them, they were fishermen. So they could relate to a story about throwing out the net. Fishing was a really important part of the economy in Galilee. It reflected in the names of some of their cities, like Bethsaida, translated House of Fish. Another town called Tarichaea, and translated, that city was named Preserved Fish Town. So fishing was really, really important in that day. Now, however you or I may feel the need for more anointing in our lives, Ken talked about that last week, a really special relationship with God, we must never forget our main purpose. In this parable, Jesus addressed the one thing that really matters, that God sent his Son into the world to die on a cross for our sins. You know, it's wonderful when the anointing of God is apparent in our church, in our services, in our personal lives. And it's amazing when everything is working as it should with a fresh injection of God's power. And it's thrilling when this happens. And it's something that I pray for, you know. We call down the glory of God. May the glory of God fall in this house today. You know, when these things happen, they're exciting moments. But rather than simply enjoying those awesome moments that we have with God the Father, rather than enjoying it for ourselves, it must lead to people getting saved. Amen. Our enjoyment of God's presence should lead people to Christ. And I'm not just talking about in this moment. I'm talking about when you are all out there. Amen. In your worlds, whatever they may include, whoever they may include. We need to allow the power of God to work through us without any hindrance so that people will want to have what we have. If you're a grumpy believer, I mean, who wants that? Who would want that for their lives? We must point them to Jesus on the cross. He is the only way to salvation. And Jesus went on to explain the parable because on a deeper level, he spoke about the end of the age. You see, not all who are caught in the net and brought into the kingdom through the preaching of the word and other efforts that the church puts out into the community or is involved in, not all of these things, not all of these people who are caught in the net are actually eternally saved. Sorry, I just got a text pop up on my screen here. Kelly's taking Maggie out for a walk, so it kind of got me distracted there for a second. Sorry, that's why I hesitated. All right, back. Thanks, Kelly. Where was I? So do you remember the seed in the parable when Ken was preaching about that a few weeks ago? The seed in the parable of the sower? You know, some fell along the path, and some fell on rocky places, and some fell among thorns, but some fell on good ground. You know, many people are brought into the church, but not all of them are truly converted. Yeah. Okay? This is like a little bit of a hard word this morning, but I'm going to say it with a smile on my face to lighten it up a bit, okay? People can be brought into the church for many reasons other than coming to Christ. Some people may go to church to meet with friends or because their mom or dad is making them go or, you know, their spouse is making them tag along or, you know, whatever. There's umpteen different pressures that could be put on somebody for getting them into church. The point that Jesus was making in this parable is that the net can pull people for reasons other than a true response to the gospel. Jesus let us know that this isn't anything, this isn't anything that we should be surprised about. When we throw out the net and pull it in, you know, if you go fishing, not everything that you pull in is a keeper. I can attest to that. Last winter, I went ice fishing for the first time with my buddy Bill. And I kid you not, we caught, I don't know, what, how many, 25 to 30 fish that day? Oh my goodness, it was so much fun. I could not get the minnow, the live minnows on the hook, though. That was, I tried, but I just couldn't do it. Maybe if they were dead, I would have been able to do it, but they were like a little wiggly. Anyways, so we caught about 25 to 30 fish. It was amazing, but not one of them was a keeper. We had to throw every last one of them back, but it was fun. So when we throw out the net and pull it in, not everybody that we catch will be keepers. As we say when it comes to fishing, the gospel itself can be passed over by other things that attract people to the church. They may be there, they may be here, but they're not saved. And that's why discipleship is so imperative. Do you think that we run connect groups just for the fun of it? Do you think that as pastors, our desire is to, for once in our 18 years of being here at Gateway Church, to have everybody actually show up on a Sunday? Regularly, maybe? That's not for our benefit. It's for your benefit. You know, discipleship is imperative. We need to grow together. If you made a decision for Jesus, however many years ago or months ago, and you have not taken one step to come into relationship with him, you may not be a keeper. We learn in this parable that there are ultimately only two categories of fish. Good fish or bad fish. So how can you be sure if you're a good fish? A righteous fish. It won't be because of your own personal worthiness or your own good works or how good you are at this, that, or the other, how talented you are, what you do with your giftings. None of those things are a deciding factor. It is entirely, totally to do with whether you have trusted in what Jesus has done for you on the cross. That makes you a good fish. A bad fish refers to the wicked people. That's what it says in the scripture. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. The wicked people, they're not necessarily morally bad people, but they are those who didn't trust in what Jesus did for them on the cross. They may have come into the church for a variety of different reasons, as I've already mentioned, but their lives were not changed. Is your life changed? Is your life changed? They never connect with Jesus' work on the cross, and we're told that this is how it will be at the end of the age. The parable teaches that the bad fish, okay, this is a hard thing to say. When Ken asked me to preach today, and I said, which parable would you like me to preach? And he said, the net. And I said, thanks a lot. You're giving me a hard word here.
Because you have such a beautiful smile.
But it's the word of God. We have to teach it, right?
Amen.
The parable teaches that the bad fish, the non-keepers that are caught in the net, are eternally lost. Jesus says that the angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw the wicked into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And God is going to use these angels to separate the wicked from the righteous. You know, I wish it wasn't true. But this teaching, you don't hear it very often. You know, the Word of God talks about having our ears tickled, you know, like at the end of the age, just before Jesus is coming back. All we want to hear is what makes us feel good, you know, tickles our ears, tickles our fancy. So this parable, it refers to the second coming of Christ. In Matthew 24, 30 to 31, it says this: "At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." And then in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, it says this: "I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown," or she was thrown, "into the lake of fire." The perspective of this parable is eternal. Jesus said that this is how it will be when the angels come and separate the wicked from the righteous. He was talking about the end of the age. It can mean the end of this present gospel era in which people can be saved still at this point in time by hearing the reading or the preaching of the word. You know, we've got a short time frame. The end has not come yet. We have a window of time where we can teach, we can preach, we can try to disciple people who are willing to be discipled. We can bring people into the kingdom, you know, not just Ken and I as pastors. That's your job, people. People of God, bring people into the kingdom. Get people saved. We have a short time frame. You know, when Jesus came to earth, the time frame was this big, and over the course of the last 2,000 years, that time frame has shrunk, and we don't know when Jesus is coming back, but you know what? He could come tonight. There's many, many who have not come to saving grace yet. So this is why there is such urgency in the words in 2 Corinthians. It says this: "Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." At the end of this age, life as we know it will end. The dead in Christ will be raised, and each person will be examined to determine where he or she will spend eternity. Like, this is hard, but it's true. In Jesus' day, there was some fish that were ceremonially unclean, and therefore they should not be eaten. These would have been discarded by the fishermen. Others would have been discarded because of their size. For various reasons, they were all examined. And in the same way, at the end of this age, everyone will be examined. And as Paul said in Romans 14, 10 to 12, everyone must give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for the life they have lived, whether good or bad. And here is a verse that sometimes I wish was not in the Bible. Luke 8:17, it says this: "For there is nothing hidden." Okay, listen to, oh boy, these are hard words. "There is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open." So, you know, sometimes when I read that verse and I think about that moment in time where we meet Jesus face to face and, you know, the books are open and judgment comes and, you know, I wonder, are you going to be in a room by Jesus by yourself and he's going to be going through the list? Or is this going to be like in front of everybody? You know, there was a scientific paper written by individuals who were presenting certain scientific evidence in different fields, and their point was that science was not sure of many things. For example, at this meeting they were having, they were not sure exactly what the atom blast would do. You know, this is going back a few years. They were not sure of the consequences of germ warfare, and there was several other things that were mentioned. And then one of the scientists said this: "It's just like this matter of eternity. You may not know whether there is a heaven or a hell, but you had better make sure that you are going to heaven, because even if you happen to be wrong, you will be all right. But if you're wrong, it is surely going to go bad." So, you know, it's better to live your life believing and be wrong at the end, or live your life not believing and be wrong at the end. Mm-hmm. We are called to be fishers of men. We are called to be fishers of people. The net must go where the fish are. This ministry of letting out the net is not solely the calling of pastors. It would be a hard exercise for us all to watch a little video of our lives up to this point and see the people that we've met and how we did or didn't speak to them about Jesus. Listen. I'm not pointing fingers. I've missed umpteen opportunities. How often do you talk to people about the Lord? And how selective are you when you do? The point is, you can't be too choosy when you're letting your net down. You can't say, "I only do a very specialized kind of fishing." You can't cast the net and expect to only bring in one kind of fish, right? Jesus said in John 10 and 9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture." John 10, 14, Jesus again, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." John 10, 27 to 28, Jesus again says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." Revelation 3 and 20, "Repent. Repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." So, people of God, this parable has a straightforward, uncomplicated, simple perspective. Yes. Jesus saves. Yes. And that is why Jesus said in Mark 16, 15 to 16, "Go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned." We must never lose sight of the simplicity of this. We need to we need to individually and corporately throw out our net. Amen? Yeah. Throw out your net. Throw out your net. Would you just bow your heads with me for a moment? So here's a question for you. I know you all, but I'm going to ask you anyways. Are you truly saved? If Jesus were to come back tonight, would you be going with him? Are you truly saved? Do you truly know Jesus as your Savior? You know, he needs to be the Savior of your life, but he also needs to be the Lord of your life. You may be saved. Are you hanging on by a thread? Do you know him? Are you living for him? If there's something twigging in your spirit today, if the Holy Spirit is just, you know, giving you a check in your spirit at all this morning about where you are in relationship with him, and you want to make it right in this moment, would you just put up your hand for a second? Nobody's looking. Everybody, eyes closed, okay? This is between people and God. If you're wanting to even just recommit yourself to the Lord today, all over again, would you put up your hand for me? I'm going to look around carefully. Are you sure? Are you sure? Father, we thank you for your word. Father, you know, sometimes we have to preach things that are a little bit challenging and not always easy. But Father, I pray that your word this morning would just permeate the very depths of our beings, Lord. It would get into our soul. And Father, that when we walk away from this place today, Lord, that we would carry this word with us. That we would be people who are committed to you. That we would be people who are willing to serve Jesus to the best of our ability. That we will be people who will allow ourselves to be discipled and nourished. Father, that we would be people who throw out our net. That we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, that you would give us opportunities to share about the love of our beautiful Jesus. Lord, we thank you. God, we're about to mingle together over some food. So, Father, I pray that the food would be nourishment to us. We thank you for it. We thank you for all the provision today, Lord. God, if it needs to be multiplied, we ask for your hand of multiplication on it as well. Father, we thank you. Bless your people, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.